beloved in the Lord, it is a real privilege to be with you today and to share with you the many blessings which the Lord has in store for us at this convention. As so many others have already expressed, I feel just like you. The labors of the day were almost over. One of the little chores that I usually take care of is tearing off the date slip for that day in preparation for the coming day. And as I pull the sheet off the desk calendar, I realize more than ever before that here I held the very last slip which represented the last day of the year. And just in a flash, it seemed that I realized that there were many things left undone. That here at the end of the year, there were many resolutions that I had made which were unfulfilled. There were many things that I had hoped to do better in which just weren't done. And I realized that just as that was the final day of the year, that there shall be a final day in my earthly career. And when we have, any of us, when we have that last day on this side of the veil, then will begin that great eternity which we have been waiting for. Then there will be no time for any improvements, no time for readjustments, no time for corrections, no time for any changes, because by that time we will have fixed our destiny. But we also realize that we are living in a most wonderful time, when the promise to the Lord's people is that blessed are they who die in the Lord henceforth. And so we are so happy that even though we may finish our earthly career soon, that if we continue faithful in spite of all of our shortcomings, that then we will have the great privilege of being ushered into the heavenly realms, there to be with the Lord forever. So we do realize that there isn't so very much time left in which to make sure our election to the heavenly courts. Therefore, let us bestir ourselves with all of the energy and zeal at our command to be more faithful to the Lord. Shall we therefore lay aside all of the hindrances that stand before us and run with patience the race before us? Shall we work diligently while it is still called day? Or shall we turn back? Remembering, however, the Lord's warning that if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. I think we are all aware that the remaining members of the church are being faced with some very serious tests and trials. Indeed, we are living in such a time. And I think the promise of God's word is that the worst is yet to come. But it is not our purpose to make an awful picture of what God's Word seems to hold forth as far as the Lord's people are concerned in connection with their trials and experiences, their testings. Nor are we desirous of emphasizing the fact that 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. Nor are we interested in emphasizing the fact that some will be saved so as by fire. But we merely mention these things to draw to our minds that proper concern and that sobriety which the Lord's people should have, that we are hoping may prove to be just a little helpful in making our calling and election sure. Because we do want to be pleasing to the Lord, and we want to assist ourselves, if possible, to a position and a condition of heart and mind where none of the storms nor any of the tempests will be able to shake or shatter our faith in the Lord. There was a time in our life when we made a very decisive step, and I'm sure we never regretted it. It was when we made that step of following after our beloved Lord. Rather than regretting that great step, we learn to love it and to appreciate it more than we have ever appreciated it before. But when we made that decision to follow our Master, was it all over then? Did we then sit down in the easy chair and cross our hands and say, well, the big step has been taken. Now all I have to do is to just sit back and wait for the Lord to take me home. Ah, no, dearly beloved, we all know that back there when we took that decisive step, that was just the beginning of the way. That was when the real battle began. And so daily, we must make decisions, not that we have to decide each day and each hour whether we are going to serve the Lord or whether we are going to serve the adversary. We decided that matter once and for all, that we would serve our Heavenly Father at any cost, and that His will would be ours. But now, what we have to do day in and day out, hour after hour, in every single experience, is to decide how best can we serve the Lord and honor and glorify His great name. This may be a rather perplexing problem at times, but we have the assurance of God's Word that is to guide and direct us. And that, together with the operation of the providences of God in our life, should be a very great help in our reaching these decisions hour after hour and day after day. And every time we reach a clear, positive decision in the right direction, we gain a great blessing, and the quicker this decision is reached, the greater the blessing we receive. This will help us to become strong characters. This will help us to develop in a way that will be pleasing to the Lord. Because the Lord is not looking for those who can be easily swayed. Nor is the Lord looking for those who could be just easily twisted out of the way, or turned about, or discouraged, or bent by every circumstance or wind of doctrine. On the other hand, the Lord is looking for jewels, decisive characters, strong and steadfast in the faith, stones of quality, those who have endurance. Yes, that is what we should strive to be. Stones of quality, polished by every experience coming to us. So back there then, the battle began. The battle began when the Spirit of Truth, God's Holy Spirit, entered into our minds and hearts. And that Holy Spirit entered into us in the same way that a great general might attack a foreign nation. In the same way that a general might land on a foreign shore. Such a general would first of all endeavor to establish himself on that beachhead. He would endeavor to recruit from amongst the enemy those who would cooperate with him in the stamping out of an evil government. This mighty general might take from the land these individuals and train them and drill them and encourage them and enlighten them and arm them for his service. But at times that general would find the problem rather difficult, for he would note that there were elements of that society that were not desirous of cooperating with him. And so this new mind, this will of God, which was begotten or implanted in this old creature of ours, was really an outside influence. This new mind and new will of God was this outside influence that landed upon a foreign shore. And like all invaders, for a while, it had to hold control by force. And finally, through great struggling, through many battles, this new mind gained a foothold. And through this operation of God's Holy Spirit, the great work of enlightenment began to operate in us. The work of recruiting those natural tendencies, using characteristics previously used by the old disposition, it began to use them for its own use. For instance, our natural ambition, our combativeness, our criticalness, our energy began to be recruited by this new mind, the new will, in a way that would make it work for the new mind. Yes, the beachhead, by the Spirit and power of God, the Spirit of Truth was established. And thus the battle really began. Chief amongst the foes of the new creature, as we all recognize, I'm sure, is the old will. Let us not make the mistake, dearly beloved, in thinking that the new creature in Christ Jesus has two minds, or two wills, or two dispositions, because We read in James, the first chapter, in the 8th verse, that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The new creature has but one mind. It has but one will, one disposition. It is the Spirit of Christ, the will of the head that controls him. So therefore, nothing need be expected in our Christian experience but warfare between this old mind, the depraved mind, and the new mind, which is really seeking control. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Galatians, in the 5th chapter and the 17th verse, says that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now this is put rather strongly and yet very truthfully. You cannot do the things that ye would. This is a rather odd thought. At times you might think that it is discouraging, and yet in many ways it is a very encouraging thought, because we do get so discouraged with ourselves. We get so disgusted sometimes because we can't do better. So here Brother Paul is sort of putting his arm around us and encouraging us not to be discouraged, because he wants us to know that in this old, fallen condition of ours, ye cannot do the things that ye would. So let discouragement be far from us during the coming year, when we do come short. Let us realize that really we can't come up to the full standard, even though we have set for ourselves a great goal. There are a few, of course, we come in contact with them once in a while, who seem to express the thought that they are so dead naturally and so alive to the Spirit that they have no motions of sin operating in them any longer. But such, according to the Apostle, are deceiving themselves, because even the Apostle Paul testified that he couldn't do the things that he really would like to do. So he who thinks that he is accomplishing great things, he who thinks that he is really gaining victory after victory, he who thinks he is attaining to the standard of Christ-likeness to the extent that he would like to attain, is deceiving himself. He has set for himself a goal that is too low, a standard that is really not great enough. The standard that we set for ourselves, the goal that we should strive for, should be of such greatness that we should never be able to attain it on this side of the veil. When we are accomplishing according to our own satisfaction things in the service of the Master, then it means that we are willing entirely on too low a plane. Let us will on a high plane. Let us realize that we'll never be able to reach that goal. And yet, let us strive, reaching up for it as much as we possibly can with all of our being. At the same time, not being discouraged when we fail to attain that goal. Now let us just briefly consider exactly how a person can be double-minded. A double-minded person, according to the scriptures, is one who has received the new mind and who has recognized the difference between the new mind and the spirit of the flesh. And instead of giving over control of his life to either one or the other, he thinks that he can better succeed by dividing matters, by endeavoring to serve first the new mind and perhaps then occasionally to serve the old mind, or perhaps vice versa. A double-minded man is one who has the compromising disposition. Now, the old nature is very tricky. When it recognizes the presence of the new mind, it begins to make some propositions. It proposes a compromise because it wants peace and it fears extermination. The new mind, as we all know, urges right and truth and the disposition of God, and that the thoughts which are in opposition to the principles of truth and righteousness be put to death as rebels. And when that old creature of ours begins to realize what is taking place, it shudders, and it begins to raise objections, and it says to the new mind, "Well, now your attitude is going to make quite a bit of trouble. Why not have a little coexistence? You go about your business and I'll go about mine." Don't forget, the old mind says to the new mind, your attitude is going to mean a rupture in our affairs. It's going to mean a lifelong war. It's going to mean self-denial. It's going to mean the breaking of some pretty tender ties. Let's work something out here. After all, the old mind continues, I do have a few rights. I do have a few claims on that old body. Let's work something out. I'll admit, the old mind says, at one time I did usurp great authority. I did do things that weren't quite right, but I'm reformed now, don't you see? I have really changed. How about it? Now, for lasting peace, let's work out a little deal. As far as you're concerned, you have some rights. You can control some things. Why don't you control all things that pertain to religion and religious worship, going to meetings and studies, and your outward deportment, for instance, your actions amongst the brethren? That'll be your part. But now my part, the old mind says, now that I am reformed, I shall continue to have full charge of all of the business affairs that come up and all of the secular affairs. And in the matter of conscience, as far as dress and amusements are concerned, we'll just have a compromise, which, of course, the old mind says, is really far better than the extremes of either one of us. Let's just make a compromise right down the middle. Well, we know that just can't be done, because it is impossible to say in our hearts that I intend to serve God with all of my heart and with all of my being, and to lay my little all upon the altar of sacrifice, and still at the same time say, I do not intend to serve God in a way that will be pleasing to Him. It's just impossible to do those two things at the same time. But it is possible to vacillate, to do the one for a while, and then to do the other for a while. You've seen those vacillating fans. They can't blow in all directions at the same time, but they can blow in this corner for a while, and then they turn, and then they blow in this corner. And so when you see a vacillating fan, just try to remember this lesson on double-mindedness, that we don't want to be like a vacillating fan, just serving God for a little while and then serving the flesh and then going back to serve God a little bit and then the flesh back again. Because that is a very dangerous position to be in. It's so possible to serve our Heavenly Father zealously for part of the time. And it is so possible and so easy to be careless about serving Him part of the time. We can be so earnest as far as our actions are concerned at meetings. We can act like just the most wonderful brother or sister when we're with the brethren. And yet, when we're amongst our relatives and our worldly friends, our actions can be altogether different. But when we do act in a way that we know we shouldn't, it should be very apparent to us that we are vacillating, that we are not coming up to the standard which we have set for ourselves. And when we realize this, it should bring us up short, and it should make us go to the throne of heavenly grace and ask for the Lord's help in this time of need. And then the Lord will help us. And then we shouldn't be discouraged because we have come short. But having laid the burden at His feet, we can then bear a song away. Perhaps the most subtle and the most dangerous way of becoming double-minded is to try to do the Lord's way or the Lord's will in our own way. In other words, there is again that middle ground, that compromise, you see, God's will and our will. So we'd like to do God's will, but do it in our own way, and so we just sort of bring the two together on the middle ground, superimposing our will upon His own. This is also not pleasing to the Heavenly Father, because that attitude makes us lukewarm. And the Heavenly Father says in Revelation 3:15, I would that thou wert cold or hot. Our Master had many great experiences, and that experience that He had in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think illustrates what should be our attitude of mind during the greatest time of trial and testing. You remember the Master went to His Father. He said, if thou be willing, O Father, remove this cup from me. Now our Lord had no intention of asking to escape death, because He knew very well that the corresponding price had to be offered. He knew that He was sent into this world to become that corresponding price that would save the entire world of mankind. But He also realized that He was being crucified as a criminal, and this thought was very terrifying to Him. Did He try to find a way of avoiding this ignominious death? Did he try to find a way of escape? Did he try to so turn the will of God that he might really escape it? You know well that he didn't, because we can really hear him saying, "On bended knee, not my will, but thine be done." And so when we are tempted to do the will of the Heavenly Father in our own way, then let us also, on bended knee, go to our Father and say, "Not my will, but thine be done." Because that old nature uses many, many deceitful ways in which to get that which it desires. It uses many methods in order to gain its own way. If it craves action or outward show, then it is apt to carry us in our Christian activities to that point where we are merely seeking numbers more than anything else, while neglecting the equally important work of witnessing to others in our daily conduct. And this tendency, I'm sure that you, as students of God's Word and those who realize what is taking place amongst those who once loved the truth and knew it, results in many becoming careless about even the most simple principles of the truth. On the other hand, others go to the other extreme. They are so diligent in watching their own conduct, and their actions are really very commendable. But they overlook God's will with respect to preaching the glad tidings to others. They forget that the Lord's people have this blessed privilege of binding up the brokenhearted. Now both of these groups, those who are carried away by the frenzy of works and those who may, on the other hand, neglect them, I'm sure are both sincere. But it is possible that they are doing only part of God's will, or they may be doing God's will in their own particular way. In James 1:22 we read, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." James did not mean that we are to select for ourselves that which we think is the most important work for the Lord's people to do at the neglect of other things, but rather we are to do all that is outlined in God's Word to the best of our ability, in order that we might be pleasing to the Lord in all departments of His service. We might also be tempted to do God's will in our own way in regards to temporal interests. James, in the 4th chapter and the 13th, starting with the 13th verse, tells about some who had made some very definite plans. He says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. These individuals of whom James wrote might have reasoned, well, we'll go to that city and we'll work hard for a year. We're really going to roll up our sleeves and we're going to work so hard. We're going to make as much money as we possibly can. And then after that year's time, we're going to go into the service of the Lord. And then we're going to really serve the Lord to the best of our ability. We're not going to worry about working anymore, but we will have made enough so that we can really be in the service. But dearly beloved, that next year may never come. If we in our everyday activities work with an eye single to the accomplishment of some earthly goal, then we are not really doing the will of God. If we happen to use our temporal positions in a way that will act as a springboard in the service of the Lord, then even that is pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. But there are so many who have said that I'm going to accomplish this as far as the temporal life is concerned, and I'm going to accomplish this as far as this life is concerned, and then I'm going to serve the Lord. But we have seen how often it is that somehow or another those individuals never get to serve the Lord like they desire. That's why the Lord's admonition is, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. The sooner we can remember the Lord, the sooner we can devote all of our life to Him, the happier we will really be, and the more acceptable will be our service. And so nothing, no change of job, no moving into another city, no moving into another neighborhood should be undertaken unless very carefully we have gone to the throne of grace and asked the Heavenly Father's blessing upon that activity, asking the Father for wisdom, and then wisdom and strength, and a greater portion of the spirit of a sound mind will be given to us, so that then we may decide how that change in our life will affect our spiritual well-being. Therefore, in the year to come, we should often search our hearts, studying our own particular case, especially scrutinizing our own natural inclinations. Place yourself in a corner and then walk off a few yards and take a real good look at that fellow sitting in the corner. And if you have to, take out a pad and use a pencil and mark down that fellow's weaknesses, so that then you can keep your eye open to see just where you will have to be on guard. Be critical, but be very honest with yourself, because those old weaknesses of ours are really very subtle enemies of the new creature. There are so many who run well for a time, who sacrifice so much for a time. But it isn't those who have done thus and so for a time that are going to be ushered into the heavenly realms. It is only those who have fought well, the good fight, even unto death. Only those are going to be ushered in to that place of great honor and glory. There are so many raids made by the enemy upon the new creature. These raids are calculated to injure the new creature and, if possible, to destroy him. It is a raid on the new creature when we sow to the flesh, because the scriptures say that then we reap corruption. It is a raid on the new creature when we desire to use carnal actions and carnal methods. We, after all, are the followers of the Prince of Peace. You and I, during the coming year, are going to have many opportunities of helping one another to avoid double-mindedness. Those brethren who are elders, and even those sisters who are well established in the truth and who are examples of the believers, have special responsibilities. Because we look to these older brethren, we look to them as a mariner would look for that light coming from a lighthouse when he is far out at sea. We depend on our older brethren to be faithful examples in laying down their lives. We know that our captain and his lieutenants have held up the banner of the truth, and they were willing to die for it. They have endured hardness as good soldiers with meekness and patience and long-suffering. And in all of their experiences, they were real examples. And that's why we want to follow their example. And we want to follow each other's example as each of us faithfully fulfills our vow of consecration. Not rendering evil for evil, reviling for reviling, even doing good to those who despitefully use us. Even though some brother or sister may have wounded us severely, let us pray for them. Let us ask the Father to bless them and to bless us too. Let us each set a good example for our brother or our sister. And if we can't find any real example of a brother or sister, then we have the privilege of showing others what a real example is. So let us all cooperate in the doing of God's will. Each of us doing his own small part. Let us not be discouraged in the year to come because we may occasionally do things which may indicate we are still fighting, that we may be just a little double-minded at times. But let us, with renewed energy and zeal, fight this good fight of faith. Let the zeal of the Lord's house consume you. Let the motto of the days to come, yea, all the years of your life be, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. On one occasion, a friend of Michelangelo's walked into his studio, and he noticed there the artist was working furiously at a huge chunk of marble. A rather ugly piece of marble it was. Nothing that the eye would appreciate. And Michelangelo didn't realize that this friend of his had slipped into the studio. He didn't even realize that this friend of his was watching him so carefully. But as the friend watched him chipping away at this marble, working up perspiration, he finally interrupted him and said, "Michael, why are you working so furiously?" Michelangelo turned to him and he said, "I see an angel in that marble and I want to free him." We have a treasure in an earthen vessel. Let us work furiously at this bulky, ugly, fallen humanity of ours until not only an angel appears, but that which shall be like him. May God add his blessings.
Friends, we still have a few cards which we have placed in store windows around, and we thought it might be possible some of the friends would stick them in their automobiles, those that are parked along the street tomorrow. And also a few of the tracts left announcing the public meeting. I believe some of the brethren are going to try to get some out this evening during the intermission. Any help along that line from any of the visiting brothers would be appreciated. Do you have any special? Does someone have a selection for closing? What is it? 87.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to Thee once again with thankfulness in our hearts for the blessings that Thou dost continually bestow upon us. For the truth, dear Father, for the privilege of sacrifice, for the many blessings and encouragements of this straight and narrow way. We thank Thee also, dear Father, for this season of fellowship and instruction, which we are privileged to enjoy at this time. May we learn valuable lessons, dear Father, which will help us to be more pleasing unto Thee, and in some measure to honor and glorify Thy great name. Now during this supper hour, dear Father, we would ask that Thou would continue with us, that Thou would bless our fellowship and the evening meal, and that we may return here better prepared to hear Thy word once again. Continue Thy blessings upon all the services of this convention. Bless those who would like to be with us but cannot. Bless our brethren the world over. These favors and blessings we thank Thee for. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.